evil. Amen. And then our text from today is from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll pick up reading with verse 14. Reading with verse 14, and we'll read through verse 17. Hebrews 12, picking up with verse 14, but before we read, let's ask that the Lord would bless this time. O Lord, you have given us life in Jesus and in the word of Jesus and in the text. So we pray that as we expound and consider, and as Jesus is proclaimed, that you would grant us, we pray, ears that could hear and eyes that could see and hearts that would receive the good news of Jesus through faith. And we pray for your blessing now upon the preaching and the hearing and the living out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. So about 25 feet from me that way, in the church refrigerator, we have about 30 pounds of pork ribs. It was frozen, and we couldn't fit it in at home, and we're going to put those on the grill with a little bit of salt and a little bit of pepper, and perhaps have some asparagus, maybe some Brussels sprouts, and it is good living, thank the Lord. And yet, such sensual pleasures have limits, and such sensual pleasures have led one or two people astray, or better, have led some to destruction. And not only Esau in our text, and that is the point of our text, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Sensual pleasures have led some to destruction. And as we are now in Hebrews, with the fifth warning about apostasy, lest anyone fall short, we read, or some translation, lest anyone would miss the grace of God. And arguably, this is the most severe of the warnings in Hebrews, or the most chilling, the language of irreversible damage, or irretrievable loss, or irremediable, though even though he did what? He sought it with tears. He sought it with tears. And I kept on thinking in this idea of irreversible, irretrievable, and preparing. I kept on thinking about Phantom of the Opera. At least I know some of us who are watching today or listening today have seen the Phantom of the Opera. And I thought of the song where they say, we've reached the point of no return. I won't sing it for you. The passage preached, or the song, we've reached the point of no return. And in our text, Esau has reached that. He begs, he cries, he calls out in tears, and yet he found no place for repentance. So it's a sobering text. It's certainly a sobering text. And yet I want to encourage you, because within the text is the inheritance. They're talking about inheriting the blessing. Inheriting the blessing. And I want you, and you, I have two laptops in front of me, to inherit that blessing, to know that blessing, to be blessed by that blessing. So, oh Lord, we pray that you would help us on this day to know that blessing and to receive much from this text. In Jesus' name. So the story of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and really the entire New Testament is about the promise, the generational promise that's been fulfilled in Jesus, and that we would be mindful of that. So I want to provide for the context of what we just read here, that Esau, selling his birthright, he wanted to inherit the blessing and so forth. So who is Esau? God covenants with Abraham and his seed. Right? You want to know the story of the Bible? As I've said once or twice or three times before, you want to know the story of the Bible? God covenants with Abraham and with Abraham's seed. And that's why in the Bible you read all these genealogies and so forth. And you get to them and you say, what's going on here? Why do I have to read another genealogy? But remember, how does the New Testament begin? The New Testament that we have, it begins with a genealogy, and a genealogy which includes saying that this is the son of Abraham. That is, that Jesus was the son of Abraham, and our story is back 2,000 years before that. So Abraham has a son. His son's name is Isaac. Isaac has two sons. Those two sons, there's drama. In fact, they're fighting even in the womb. They're jostling one with another. The firstborn, the red one, is called, has the name of Esau. And then the secondborn is Jacob. And then we read at the time, but that the younger will serve the older. So, and normally the blessing goes to the older. And the question would be, and we read this in Genesis 28:4, may he give you and your descendants the blessing of Abraham. Who will get this blessing of Abraham? So firstly then, or context A, is who is Esau? And Esau then is the grandson of Abraham. Context 2, or B, I'll say, the bitter root that we read about in our text, that is that God created a covenant with Abraham, and it is possible to break that covenant with Abraham. And we read in Deuteronomy 29, and in Deuteronomy 29, we read about covenant warnings, and some in the covenant for them, the covenant in the Old Testament would be, if you are circumcised and if you are baptized today, you are in covenant. And what did we read in Deuteronomy 29? Some people said that they would be safe even though they went their own way, even though they did whatever they want. Moses says, make sure no root among you that produces such bitter fruit. So when the writer of Hebrews is writing about bitter fruit, he's making reference specifically to this warning of breaking covenant in Deuteronomy 29. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in verse 15. The root of bitterness. The third, or context C, throughout Hebrews, then you have the promise is fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus is better than anyone else from the Old Testament. But don't fall away and don't be deceived. So you have these warnings against apostasy. What does it mean to be an apostate? That one who believed and then who turned their back, right? Turned their back to that belief. And over again, we read that in Hebrews, in chapter 2. Pay more careful attention now. In chapter 3, do not harden your hearts like they did in the, right, as they did in the rebellion, as they did in the rebellion. In chapter 4, the promise of entering his rest, eternal rest, still stands, but be careful that you would not be found to have fallen short of it. Don't fall short of this rest. Chapter 6, verse 5, some have tasted the goodness of the word, shared in the Holy Spirit, but if they fall away, chapter 10, if you keep on sinning, there'll be no more sacrifice for sins. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. Which then leads us to the final warning, which we find in Hebrews chapter 12, and the warning that don't fall short. Do not fall short. Don't begin and then fall short. And then the last, number 4, D, as far as the context, that what is the reward or the blessing that's spoken of in our text. Inherit, afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessing in verse 17, that if you see in the bulletin or in the liturgy, after these things, the word of the Lord on the bottom came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." What was Abraham's reward in one sense? The Lord himself would be his reward. That he would have the Lord, that he would be in the presence of the Lord. So we began then by saying, let's provide some context, that the Bible is a generational, is the generations of Abraham, and this goes right into the New Testament in Matthew 1. And Abraham had a grandson, Esau, and his brother was Jacob, and that's the context for our text in Hebrews. And then in Hebrews, we also read about a bitter root. That bitter root first we read about that firstly in Deuteronomy chapter 29 in the warning to covenant breakers. And then thirdly, that we have this warning against apostasy time and time again in the book of Hebrews. And this now is the last warning of such apostasy. And then a reminder that Abraham, by faith, in fact, I should read this, that Abraham, so last week we spoke about Sarah. So in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive a child. And then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, and were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So in one sense, did Abraham enter into the land? Was the land given? Did he have many descendants? No, he was called to live by faith and to see that from afar, that Abraham was content in the promises of God, and even though he did not fully receive the promises of God. Because the Lord was his reward. So our text says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, by this many became defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So the second point then is that moronic Esau, that faithless blockhead Esau, he demanded instant gratification, selling it all. That Esau was dumb and he was an ass. That he was a blockhead, that he did not think rightly, that he was a faithless blockhead. He said, I want it all now. I want it all today. I demand that I would have it now. And that is the very opposite then. Juxtapose Abraham, who did not receive the promises and was content with the Lord as his reward, with Esau, who said that I need to have it now, and no matter what it costs me, I need to have it now. That I will sell it all for the sake of having it now. Who for one morsel of food, for one rack of ribs, sold it all. It wasn't ribs. He was hungry, the text tells us. And if you want to read this in Genesis 25 and Genesis 27 this afternoon, he was hungry, really hungry. And as the firstborn, Esau had all of the blessings in Jewish culture and culture of the day, that the firstborn had a double blessing, and especially so in the covenant, and that there were spiritual blessings that were due him. That, yeah, cash or the idea of riches, but that riches would be more than just financial, and that the Lord would be especially bountiful to the firstborn. And Esau gets hungry. It's maybe hard for us to grasp, in the sense that unless you fast, if you fast for a day or two or 3 days, boy, at the end of that fast, oh boy, you would do anything for that meal. The text says that Esau was hungry. He was exceedingly hungry. And his brothers got a little bit of food. Red stew, lentils. And he says, what? I am famished. I am hungry. And his brother Jacob, who is no angel in this story, says, let me make you a deal. Here's the deal. You sell me that birthright, and I'll give you the pot of stew. And Esau says, I'm about to die. What does that birthright do for me now? I'm about to die. And he actually swears. He swears before God. What does it mean to swear? It's not to use this word or that word per se, although we can tie it into that. It's to swear to say, let God be my witness and let God call me to account if I don't live in terms of this. I have given over. I give over now. And I swear to the end that I will give you my birthright, that my birthright is giving over just as long as you give me that lousy pot of lentils. And then a chapter or two later, Jacob, whose name means the deceiver, goes to his father Isaac and says, you know what? I am really Esau. The short story, go home and read it. It's an interesting story for sure. Genesis 27. His father blesses him and gives him the blessing of the firstborn. The two stories go together. They're not two separate stories, but that as he had given up his birthright, now the father, although through deception, gives the birthright to Jacob. And Esau then goes to his father Isaac afterwards, and when he realizes what happens, he trembles. He trembles and he bursts out with a loud and bitter cry. The text tells us that he realizes what just had happened. And now in some way it settles into his mind. He realizes and he calls out in a loud and bitter cry and says, bless me, Father. And you can hear in one sense that there's a remorse, that he realizes what a mistake that he made. And his father says, no, I'm sorry, I cannot bless you, that the blessing has already been given and that I cannot undo that. In fact, you know what's going to happen to you, Esau? That you're going to live by the sword. You're going to live by the sword, and you're going to be away from the earth's blessings, that you're not going to receive the same blessings as before. And I'm sorry, Isaac, in essence, is saying, I'm sorry, the blessing is now lost. It's too late. We can't undo what has been already done. And in our text, for you know that afterward he wanted to. This is in Hebrews chapter 12 again. That is that Esau wanted to inherit the blessing. That he wanted to inherit the blessing. That was his desire. That in some sense that he was remorseful. But he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And at this point, right, he's crying, he's calling out, saying, I want this blessing. And before we just take away that tension, there's irreversible damage. There's irretrievable loss. It's irremediable. That is that for you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing, but that he was rejected. In irretrievable loss, an irremediable loss, irreversible damage. That's why I think in the introduction, at least in my notes, I said this is chilling. And we read in Proverbs 1, the responsive reading, that as wisdom calls out, right, Lady Wisdom is saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Lady Wisdom in and through Jesus is calling out to you today, saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Don't be a scorner. Don't be a fool. Don't hate knowledge. Don't be so troubled by a rebuke or that you are rebuked. Because you know what happens? You know what Proverbs 1 says? That at some point, some people who reject the wisdom, that afterwards they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. They could not receive the rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the food of their own way and be filled to the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. They are past the point of no return. So they call out, and they call out in vain. So, I don't know all who is listening today, but I do wonder how many of us are filled with such bitterness that we find reference in our text, so that if you pricked your skin, anger would just spew out. You know that anger that doesn't go away, that bitterness? So mad so that you're undone. I wonder how many that is the case for today. I wonder how many are sexually immoral or fornicators, as the New King James Version speaks of, sexually immoral, selling your soul for such immorality. Fleshly lust, when fed, becomes demonically slavish and ruins the soul. I pause because I want us to think about that. These are the words of Scripture. I wonder how many are no longer able to see beyond immediate gratification, that they become stupid, so stupid so that they're selling it all. Esau, for a damnable pot of lentils, sells it all. For a pot of lentils. So let me pause and admit my age. I've been in ordained ministry now for 25 years. And perhaps one thought that I just have trouble getting over in my own mind. I mean, in one sense it's obvious, but in another sense it's not. Is I just can't believe how sin makes people so stupid. I don't say that in a, like, to be mean or, you know, it's just people, they lose a sense of an ability to think and to see consequences. And saying in 25 years now in ordained ministry, I'll take that thought with me to the grave. Do you realize what is happening? Do you realize where this is leading you? Do you realize? Are you serious? Esau's God was his belly. Esau's God was his belly, and at some point he wished that he did not do it. He said, it's not worth it. He realized that, and yet he could not undo that which he had done. We desire, we, including your pastor, desire too much of the wrong things. And when that thing which supposedly gives us the pleasure of living is taken away, we become wanderers aiming at nothing because we have pleasured ourselves for too long in the temporal. Selling the future for the immediate, selling the eternal for the temporal, thinking in some way in Deuteronomy 29 alike that I will be okay even though I go mine own way. And the encouragement then and the challenge then today is that we would not have contempt for God's warnings, that these are the warnings from the Lord, not from me, but from the Lord. And if you think that you are standing firm, the Bible says, be careful. If you think that you are standing firm, be careful. If you think that you are standing firm, be careful, lest you fall. Lest you fall. Do not love the world or anything that is in this world in one sense, and I'll talk about this more next week, whether it be lentils or ribs. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desire passes away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's the text. Now, let no one think that although Esau was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. So let no one think that what we said here today, that the truly repentant will find forgiveness in and through Jesus. A turning unto Christ with an apprehension of our sin and a turning away of our sin. So far be it from me to take away hope, but far be it from me to somehow compromise the warnings that God has given us. Let me make 3 points in light of what we've said. That the nature of life, number one, then, is that we intrinsically want everything now, and no one gets everything now. That the essence of maturity then is to wait and to live by faith. That we all want immediate gratification. That we all want to be satisfied today. That we all want to get everything that we desire. And we're all desiring beings. And the essence then, the response is that we would live by faith, because living by faith is being certain of what we do not see when we do not see the fruit today. And that this is what the ancients were commended for. This is what the ancients were commended for. Hebrews chapter 11. Now I realize I say something that's so basic and so fundamental that everybody knows that they don't get what they want today. And yet it is intrinsically something that we struggle with and that we wrestle with even on a daily basis. I thought that this chore was going to be done by this time. We did not get what we wanted right now. I thought I was going to get a raise. I thought she was going to like me. He was going to like me. And some today are sad and angry and depressed because we don't have it all now. So the essence of maturity then, the essence of training children, for instance, but not just children, we're all children in this sense, is that it's not necessarily now, but that there's a future aspect. The book of Proverbs is that discipline yourself, for in the future you will get what you need and what you want, that not the immediate. So what's the immediate? I'm going to go into debt so that I can have it now. The immediate is that I don't want to labor, and Proverbs says that you should be diligent now because it'll bear fruit in the long run. The ant does what? The ant plants now and harvests in the fall. The fool is lazy and says no. My favorite, so this idea of postponing that which we want and which we desire. for ministers. True indeed, sometimes it happens that the faithful ministers of the gospel are for a season unsuccessful. Yet they ought not to be discouraged. They ought not to be discouraged, for in due time they shall reap if they faint not. And the point then in our text, and the point then in the book of Hebrews, but not only in the book of Hebrews, is that we would be satisfied that these all died in faith, that Abraham was satisfied even though he did not receive the fullness of all of his promises that were given to him. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them far off. That Abraham in some way knew that he had things coming to him and yet did not receive it yet. And he lived by faith, being certain of those things which he could not see. So number one, just this idea of getting it all now, that the essence of the Christian life is self-denial. The essence of maturity, whether Christian or not, is to realize that it all doesn't come today. And to do so will be to sell your soul, or to live in sadness or anger or bitterness or depression or whatever the case may be. But that we are to wait on the Lord, which then leads us to the second point, which is, how did Abraham do it? And Abraham did it because the Lord himself was his very great reward. That Abraham by faith knew that God was his reward, that he could have the Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee? This is now not Abraham. And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. My heart and my flesh may fail. My heart and my flesh may fail, yet God is my strength and my portion forever. This idea that we have the Lord and that we have him now is found throughout the Psalms. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, Psalm 16. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. That God himself was the psalmist's joy in Psalm 43:4. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord, Psalm 89. Psalm 42, as my heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. My soul thirsteth for God. Thirsteth? Yes, for God, for the living God. When should I come and appear before God? Psalm 104, my meditation shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 143, I will stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. And is there any sense in which we as the people of God are searching for God, are yearning for God, are scraping after God, are doing all that we can in order to know and to live in the presence of the living God? And I'm saying that that's what life is all about. Chase a lot of things down. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So the call then obviously is to live by faith, to live by Abraham. You want to be one of Abraham's descendants. The answer is that you would live by faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, and then that you would nurture that faith, that you would nurture that faith. So this is the third, then, and final point, that you would nurture that faith. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, you know what else you have to do? Yeah, you've got a long list of things that you got to do. Some people have to finish school. Some people have to teach school. Some people have to put in floors. Some people have to clean out this or clean out that. We've all got long lists of things that we have to do. But above all else, the first thing that you should be doing, that the first priority is that you would guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That is the wellspring of life. So no matter what else you might do, that you should make sure that you do that. That you would guard your heart. And the point then would be today that you would nurture that relationship with the Lord, with time and with energy, time and energy, so that you would live and that you would live in the presence of the Lord, that you would wake up. So it's interesting. I wake up sometimes and I'm the first one up in the house, and I really have two options. I realize it's not quite this simple, but I'll say I have two options. Sometimes I wake up and I start thinking about all the hard things that are before me on this day, that I've got to deal with this ministerial matter. Boy, I'm in trouble for the sermon this Sunday, and whatever, boy, I got a pile of whatever else that I got to get done and so forth, and just think about those problems. Or I can get up and think about the Lord. The first thing on my mind is that, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you, and that I would meditate upon the Lord for a particular period of time. So the call then is not to be a faithless blockhead like Esau, who demanded immediate gratification, selling it all, one who is dumb, but that we would know the reality of the Lord, the reality of the Lord. I talked to Mrs. Chater this morning. Nobody talks better about the reality of the Lord, that she lives in the presence of God, that she lives knowing that God exists and that there's nothing sure, nothing more certain, nothing that we could have more confidence in than that God exists and that he is with us, that he is with us and that he is with us today. And we can say, in one sense, this is the work of God, and I'll get there. But as above all else, guard your heart. How do you bring that about? Well, there's no one size fits all. But how about praying, reading, meditation, thinking, singing, listening to good music, Christian music, fasting, studying, fellowshipping with others, and then starting that all over again? That is to say, those types of things. So I realize it's not, and I said that too quickly even to write it down. Hit the rewind button. But the point would be, pick one of those, two of those, three of those things that really help you to know the presence of the Lord, to live in the presence of the Lord. And for some of you, it may be different than for others of you. That's fine. That's from the Lord. But to know that anything and everything, beyond anything and everything, that we would know the reality of the Lord. So I said, those are things that you can do, but I'm also going to say that this only can be the work of God. So I quote a song, Come Holy Spirit, Come. And I quote it as a prayer. Better be true for the people who are listening today. That there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare that you're our hope, O Lord. You're the presence of the Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, living in your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Can you pray that with me today? Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place. Come flood us in our hearts and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts yearn for. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. May that be our prayer, O Lord. May that be our glory. And we ask, yes, that you would come. And be with us, and fill us, and satisfy us. So that we would not be fools, but live by faith. We pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.